Well, welcome. It's such a joy to be with you this morning. Normally, we will have an invited guest speaker to come, but I was selfish and I wanted y'all to myself this year. So we're going to spend a few minutes just kind of previewing what's coming up in women's ministry over the next season. Well, perhaps last May, you followed the story like I did of Amanda Eller. She was the 35-year-old woman who spent 17 days lost in the dense forest of Maui. I don't know if y'all were aware of this story, but it was vivid in my mind because she was a friend of a friend, and so I kept seeing updates on my social media feed. And what happened when Amanda disappeared was that she had started out on what she thought was just a 3-mile hike in one of the national parks in Maui. Thinking it would be a quick run, she didn't bring water, she didn't bring a phone, she didn't even tell anyone where she was going. She'd been there before, and so she just figured, I'm going to go on a hike, and that'll be it. So basically, she launched out on her own without any resources. And toward the end of the run, Amanda says that she stopped and rested for a while, and then she became disoriented. And she had a hard time finding the path and started stumbling through the forest. And at one point, she started thinking that she was headed back to her car, and she started pursuing that route for hours and hours. Well, it was the exact opposite direction. So it became very obvious by nightfall that Amanda was lost and that she was in real danger. And so what followed were 17 long and brutal days for Amanda. She drank from streams. She ate some scattered berries that she found. She said she slept overnight in a wild boar's den. She faced severe sunburn and a fracture, and she somehow managed to keep herself alive. So on the 17th day after her disappearance, a rescue team caught a glimpse of her, and you can kind of see, that's the picture from the helicopter in the middle, a glimpse of her down underneath a waterfall. So they found her, went down and got her, and they found out she had only been 3 miles from where she'd originally been lost, but people say that the terrain is so rugged there that it felt to her as if she'd traversed 30 miles in those 17 days. So the helicopter team landed, they retrieved Amanda, they flew her to a nearby hospital, and remarkably, she was able to recover. She had a fracture, extreme sunburn, and she had lost 20 pounds, but other than that, she was fine. And so, simply put, this is an absolutely amazing story. It's amazing that Amanda made it out after 17 days. She was dramatically rescued from a situation which most of us cannot even imagine. Well, the theme of extreme rescue and being needing to be rescued is one that's woven throughout the pages of Scripture. It's astonishing how many times God's people find themselves in really difficult circumstances and how many times God shows up on the scene as their rescuer. And this word rescue has many synonyms: to save, to deliver, to reclaim, to redeem, to help. And that is who Scripture declares our God to be, a saving, delivering, reclaiming, redeeming, helping Redeemer. And it's so much of who God is that he actually built it into the name of his Son, Jesus. So in Matthew 1, 20 to 21, an angel comes to Joseph. And this is what he says. He says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will rescue his people from their sins." So the very name Jesus is given to him because he is a rescuer. The English term Jesus comes from the Greek Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means God saves, God delivers. And so Jesus is literally named rescuer. It's why his name is so powerful. Because when we call on the name of Jesus, we're not just calling out the personal name of the Son of God, but we're calling out the character of God. Rescuer. Rescuer is what we're saying when we're calling out the name of Jesus. The heart of our DBC Women's Ministry really is our Tuesday and Wednesday Bible study, because that's where we get to connect one with each other. We get to deepen our understanding and our application of God's Word. And most importantly, we get to know the character of God. We get to understand things like his character quality of rescuing. And this year, we're going to have the honor of studying the book of Judges and Romans. And what overwhelmingly unites these two books is this theme of God as our deliverer, our savior, our rescuer. The Old Testament book of Judges surveys a dark time for the people of God. Moses had led the people of Israel across the wilderness, and Joshua had led them into the promised land. And now Moses and Joshua had died, and there was a leadership vacuum. And so generations start to go by, and the people forget God. They forget how he had saved them out of Egypt. They forget how he had been faithful to them in the wilderness. And so this forgetting led to some terrible behavior and even more terrible consequences. And if you've read the book of Judges lately, you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of like a cross between a tabloid magazine and a Greek tragedy. It is an absolute mess. Sideline, if y'all think your lives are a mess, come and study Judges with us. Even the judges who are raised up to save the people as tribal leaders, they're often moral failures. And so in the midst of this downward spiraling saga that is the book of Judges, the one who emerges as the hero is Yahweh himself. It's this rescuing God who delivers Israel over and over and over and over and over and over. And his mercy and goodness are what shine through that book. Written hundreds of years later, after Judges, the New Testament book of Romans is a letter written to the church at Rome from the Apostle Paul. And he's writing them to make it clear what the gospel is, what this good news is that he proclaims. And so what is this good news? He says it's that those who were formerly slavery and bondage to sin will be rescued by Jesus. So it's another story of rescue. His gospel is that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection offer righteousness to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. He's telling them that Christianity is not just another religion that's arriving in the capital city of the Roman Empire. Rather, it is good news that the God of Israel, who saved his people in the past, has come to save all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And so these are the two books that we have the privilege of studying this year, where we get to dive into the character of God and his rescuing nature. Well, Amanda Eller is certainly a woman for whom the word rescue has a new connotation. Is that not right? She'll never think about rescue the same way as she will now after those 17 days in the dense Maui forest. But sometimes I think that we think of rescue in these extreme ways, as if only in out of the ordinary circumstances do we need to be rescued. So we think rescues for those people who are in desperate need. And sometimes we don't feel like we need rescuing, do we? Kind of got it together. Or at least that's kind of what society tells us. And so scripture, as we continue to read it, it pushes us to rethink our self-sufficiency. And what it tells us is that rescue is not just for a rare few people like the Amanda Ellers out there, lost 17 days in the forest, but it's for us. That rescue is for each and every one of us. It's for you and it's for me. So where is the disconnect? Well, I think there's a few reasons. Maybe we feel disconnected from this theme, from this idea of rescue. But this morning, we're just going to briefly consider two of them. First, and I'm first on the list with this one, we often don't think that we're in need. It's easy to live in North Dallas, surrounded by prosperity, relative ease and freedom, and think, mainly got this under control. I mean, I know kids started back to school this week, so maybe we feel like we're not always in control, but generally we feel like we've got this. Sometimes it's even hard to identify with the hardships people face in the world because we do have it really, really good here in North Dallas. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I don't identify with that. My story is I've got a lot of challenges on my plate right now. Maybe health, maybe financial, maybe interpersonal. But I wonder if we're not tempted to try to pretend that we're stronger than we are. That even when we have those needs, that we want to kind of deflect and say, I don't need to be rescued, I can handle this myself. And so scripture continually points out, whether or not we deny it, or whether or not we're ashamed to admit it, that we are actually desperately in need of rescue all the time. A second thing that I think maybe makes us disconnected from this theme of rescue is this idea that we don't think of rescue as a present, ongoing opportunity for us. So for those of us who have trusted Jesus, sometimes we'll talk about rescue in our past, how Jesus rescued us from sin, how when we came to faith in him, he turned our world upside down. He was our rescuer. We were rescued. And in the church, we talk a lot about future rescue, do we not? When Jesus is going to return, and he's going to rescue us from all that's going on in this world right now. So we talk about rescue. He rescued me in the past, and he will rescue me. But I think that there's a sense in which we forget about the presentness of God's rescuing. What about today, right now, August 24th, 2019? Do you need to be rescued today? And is rescue even possible? Well, I'm here to say that absolutely, Jesus is the same that he has always been. Yahweh is the same that he has always been. And that the one who delivered you in the past from your sin, and the one who's going to deliver you and rescue you in the future from this present age, is absolutely your rescuer today. So how does Jesus rescue us every day? Well, we could spend the next 5 hours unpacking that. Lucky for you, we won't. We're just going to touch on three things. But I'd love for you to let that question resonate in your mind. How does Jesus rescue me every day? Well, the first way that he rescues us is he rescues us from sin. And I'm not just talking about the penalty of sin when you placed your faith in Christ at first. He rescues us from the ongoing power and presence of sin in our lives. When we trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God was put inside us to indwell us. I'm going to read from Galatians 5. I've got a few verses up here on the screen. And this is how Paul describes the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit within us. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." And this is how Paul sets up this continuum. There's the flesh on one side. It's that earthly part of us that still wants to go towards sin. And then there's the Holy Spirit who is in us, who is working through us, who is allowing us to walk away from the flesh. And so let's look and see, what's the difference between the flesh and the Spirit? Well, it's radical in the life of a Christian. Paul says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those are signs of living in the flesh, not living out by the Spirit. But yet in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Listen to this. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So I'm here to tell you that today, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the power of God to rescue you from sin today. Today, every day, he is our rescuer from the power and the presence of sin. Another way that Jesus rescues us is by thwarting the ongoing schemes of our enemy to take us down. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that God is always 5 steps ahead of where Satan is. He always has a plan for us to rescue us from our enemy. It says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So he has provided not only his Spirit, but he's provided his word, he's provided his people. And he says, every time there's an opportunity for sin, there's also an opportunity for righteousness. He also rescues us from the grips of hopelessness. I think this is probably most pressing on me today, because I think who among us hasn't felt defeated lately? We're reading the news, watching what's going on in current events, and just living in this world. Disappointment and grief are so natural when we look at all that's going on in our world. And yet, hopelessness is not inevitable, and it's one of the signs of Christ in us. What about your loved ones who have just turned their backs and run from Jesus? Is there hope for them? Well, 2 Peter 2 reminds us that God is patient, that he's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so absolutely in Christ, we can say there is hope for that person who is turned away from the Lord, that he is working behind the scenes and that his desire is for all to come to a saving relationship with him. How about marriages or relationships that are in need of resurrection? Can he rescue us from those things? Can we have hope? Should we even be foolish enough to have hope? And I would say absolutely, Jesus can rescue you and redeem those situations. Colossians 1 shows us the preeminence and the power of Jesus to take all things in this earth under his control, to redeem all things to himself. Colossians 1 says this, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Listen to this. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus has made reconciliation in every sphere possible if we will press into him. And so one of the things that he has delivered us from is hopelessness, which I think is something that plagues our society today. We are people who have hope because of who Jesus is. Jesus rescues us from hopelessness because he himself is our hope. Like I said, we could spend the rest of the time declaring how Jesus is our rescuer and spend hours doing that. But I want to pause and I want to ask the question, why? Why would God be so good to us to be constantly rescuing us? Doesn't he get tired of rescuing us? We're a needy people. And so why does Jesus continually rescue us? Well, scripture points back time and time again to his mercy. It is because of his mercy that he rescues us. I love this passage in Psalm 86. And you'll see here the connection between rescue and mercy. Psalm 86, this is what David said. He says, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have rescued me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. You, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant." He just finishes simply, "Rescue me." Don't you love that connection between the mercy of God and his constant ongoing ministry in our lives of rescuing us? A good definition of mercy is provided in The Knowledge of the Holy. If you haven't read this recently, it's an awesome read. A.W. Tozer walks through many of the attributes of the character of God, and this is how he describes mercy. He says, "Mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature, which disposes God to be actively compassionate." Maybe you need to just hear that right now. Jesus, our God, is actively compassionate toward you right now. If we could remember that the divine mercy is not a temporary mood, but an attribute of God's eternal being, we would no longer fear that it will someday cease to be. Isn't that so true? We think of God like we think of ourselves, in and out of good moods. God is perpetually merciful. It says it will never be more, since it is in itself infinite, and it will never be less, because the infinite cannot suffer diminution. Nothing that has occurred or will occur in heaven or earth or hell can change the tender mercy of our God. Forever his mercy stands, a boundless, overwhelming immensity of divine pity and compassion. So the reason why Jesus wants to intervene in our lives in such personal ways, why he rescues us, is because he's this infinite bounty of mercy. He sees our needs and he understands and feels our pain. Jesus is our rescuer, but he is also the all-merciful one. And I want to close this morning just painting a picture of what that mercy and what that rescue can look like in a life. So recently, I was reading in Christianity Today, and if you get that magazine, you know at the end of each magazine, they have a story of great transformation, someone's testimony. And so I was very taken by the story of Thomas Terence, and I'm going to describe how rescue looked in his life. And so Thomas Terence was a teenager in the early 1960s living in Mobile, Alabama, in the heart of the segregated South. In 1963, he was one of the people in Mobile who became fearful and angry at the prospect of desegregation. He started reading white supremacist, anti-Semitic, anti-communist literature, and his grief and fear soon turned into radicalization. Others that he was surrounding himself with were repeating lies, saying things like black people are inferior to whites, and that desegregation would lead to intermarriage, which would weaken the white race. And he believed it. And this teaching turned Thomas's anger into hatred. He soon joined the Ku Klux Klan, which is the most violent right-wing terrorist organization in the U.S. at that time. So here's this young man overtaken by white right-wing extremism. His downward spiral into extremist ideology led him to attempt to plant a bomb at the home of a Jewish businessman in a nearby town. Now, the attempted crime was interrupted by the police. The police had gotten a tip-off, and so Terence barely made it out alive. He was shot 4 times at close range, but they were able to take him in. And in prison, he was confined to a 6-by-9-foot cell, where he experienced extreme isolation. Well, to keep from going crazy, he began to read voraciously. He said first he was spending most of his time reading all of that white supremacy stuff. Well, he got through all that, and he decided he would start reading whatever they had in the prison. So he started reading classical literature and eventually the New Testament. Terence said he had had a profession of faith as a child and that he'd been baptized. He'd gone through all the church motions, but clearly his life had never been one of faith in God. And so he's reading the New Testament, and all of a sudden, repentance, love, holiness, the true meaning of God's word are becoming clear, and the relevance and conviction are becoming clear in Thomas's life. So one night, he knelt on the concrete floor of his cell, and he prayed a simple prayer, confessing his sins and asking Jesus to forgive him and to take over his life. And you can imagine the grief of knowing all the destruction you've taken part in and the great conviction that had come upon him. Well, after serving 8 years in prison, an extraordinary, probably miraculous turn of events allowed him to be granted parole. He should have been in there for much, much longer for his attempted crimes. When he was granted parole, that set into motion a series of developments which over the next 40 years led him first into campus ministry. So he becomes a Christian in the jail. He leaves, he enters campus ministry. Then he becomes a pastor of a racially mixed church and started speaking and writing and teaching on racial reconciliation. And finally, to a long, long ministry. He's still alive today doing ministry, teaching, discipling, spiritual mentoring, writing, and passionately sharing the news of Jesus' love for everyone. And so his story is one of radical rescue, the idea of being reformed from a hateful supremacist who then bows at the feet of Jesus and is now teaching everyone about racial reconciliation. And I love, this is how Terence concludes his story in the article. I wanted to quote from him. He says, "As I look back over the nearly 50 years since God saved me, I marvel at his continued patience in my life." Patience, synonymous with God's mercy, that he's long-suffering. He says, "Truly, with God, there is no sin too great to forgive, no bondage too hard to break, and no pit so deep that his love isn't deeper still." And this story just resonated with me because you think about the extreme rescues and his idea that with God, there's nothing too big to forgive, that there's no bondage too hard to break. And he's seen that be true in his life. So I want to ask, do we believe that today? whether or not you, I'm hoping you don't have an extreme story like Thomas Terence. Most of us don't. Most of us haven't been stranded in a forest for 17 days. But Jesus is here today to rescue us. Maybe if you haven't trusted in him, he's here to rescue you for the first time from all of the weight of your sin. And that faith in him will relieve that. Maybe he's here. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. He just needs to rescue you from something else. Maybe it's an idol that has made its way into your life. Maybe it's a struggle with sin, and we're here to declare that Jesus has provided a way by his Holy Spirit to counteract that temptation towards sin. Do we believe today that Jesus is our rescuer? Not just that he rescued us in the past and that he's going to rescue us, but that he is. That his character, his name is rescue. And that his mercy and his love toward us are boundless. And so my first question for you to walk out with is, how can Jesus rescue you right now? It may take a few minutes. You may want to ponder this through the day. How can Jesus rescue you right now? Is there a fear that has taken hold? Is there a hopelessness that is entrenched right now? Is there just an exhaustion and you feel like you're trying to cover everything yourself? How can Jesus rescue you right now? And my second question is, do you have an authentic community that's going to continually ask you these kinds of questions? It's going to probe and to say, how is Jesus in your life? What's he doing right now? If you don't, we would love to have you come on our journey as we study Judges. You can actually sign up for Women's Bible Study as you leave this morning out in the lobby. But it doesn't have to be Women's Bible Study. It needs to be some type of accountable small group community where you're real with one another and you can ask each other these questions. And so that's what we're here to do for one another, to let Jesus, the rescuer, be put at the center of our lives. And so I'm going to give us a moment to just ask ourselves this question. How can Jesus rescue me right now? And then I'm going to close us in prayer, and I'm going to invite Kim back up.